Heavenly Father, Lord, this is your word that you have given to us. Lord, we long that your Holy Spirit would come amongst us this morning and help us to understand this, your word that you've given us. Lord, even be with my words, I pray, that I might speak your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So who here knows the sound of a baby crying? A few people. who knows that? Who's ever heard like a younger child cry out, "Help! I'm stuck!" Yeah. What about just the cries of the struggles of friends or the people around you? The cries of people who, in whatever situation, they're finding it difficult. And they're finding it hard, and they're starting to groan and starting to cry out. Well, as we listen to the people in the world around us, we will no doubt hear cries for help. But in this psalm here, there's also a cry. It's not just a cry of help, it's a cry of faith. Which is why I've given the sermon today the title, Cry of Faith. But if you listen carefully, you will not just hear one cry in this psalm, but another cry. The cry of someone really special. Someone who will give whole new meaning to this psalm. And as we apply the psalm to ourselves, we should hear a third psalm. So I'm going to break the sermon into three cries. And if I turn on this properly, there's first cry, second cry, third cry. So the first cry is the cry of the person who wrote this psalm. Who wrote it? Well, if you looked at if you saw those little wee words at the top of the psalm there, it said of David. It's the psalm of David. So David wrote this psalm. So this cry is the cry of David. And so we'll firstly look more at his cry. We'll just read those first three verses again, and just try and imagine what he's describing. Even for you children, maybe you can even draw this scene. For your help, I've got a little photo there. So you can even copy that photo. That's how I imagine it. Okay, so let's read Psalm 69, verse 1 to 3. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched, my eyes fail, looking for my God. It's a desperate cry. Maybe it's like they've taken a shortcut through some estuary or swampy land, but now it's become a terrible situation. David is sinking into this mud, into this quicksand, and he can't get out. He can't escape. He tries to escape, but he just gets further and further, deeper and deeper, more and more stuck. He looks around for help, but there's no one. And the tide is coming in. He starts shouting, and he waves his arms, hoping that someone might see him and hear him. But there is no one. His struggles just cause him to sink deeper, and the water has now totally surrounded him. It's rising. It's up to his neck. Can you imagine that happening to you? But David isn't just telling a scary story of what's happened to him, telling about how he's nearly drowned. No, he's trying to explain how he is feeling. That verse 1 can be translated, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my soul." The soul, which symbolizes every or your emotions and all that you are. For David, it's being overwhelmed. It's being completely flooded over. He's being engulfed. He is saying, "I feel helpless. I am stuck. I am up to my neck. I am totally overwhelmed." So what is David doing in this psalm? He is crying out from his heart. He brings his desperate situation to God, and he tells God all about it. Let's just read verses 2, 3, and 4 again. And then I can, and I switch to the ESV up there, since it's up there. But if you've got the, kind of going between two versions today. So, Psalm 69, verse 2. "I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out, and my throat is parched. My eyes grow dim, waiting for my God. More in number are the hairs of my head than the head of my head are those who hate me." Lots of people hate me, and they want to destroy me. Does that sound like a whole lot of complaining? Maybe that's the sort of things you hear around you each day, people complaining. But this is different from the complaining that we hear around us each day. David isn't really complaining. He is praying, as it says in verse 13. It's a prayer to the Lord. And in his prayer, he tells God what he is feeling and what he is going through. But doesn't God already know what he's feeling? Doesn't God already know what he's going through? What's the point in telling God about it? Well, yes, God does know everything. But he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to tell him all about it. He wants you to cry out from your heart to him. So that's what this is in Psalm 69. David crying out from his heart. But who is David crying out to? Well, "Save me, O God." He's crying out to God. He cries out to God to save him because he believes that God will save him and can save him. That is faith. Faith is believing something even though you can't see it and knowing it to be true, putting your complete trust in it. What is David's faith in? His faith is in God, and particularly in God's power, love, and justice. When David prayed, "Save me, O God," he believed that God had the power to save him. And God's power is also mentioned in verse 6. It says, "Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord of hosts." Is that the right verse? Yeah, right at the bottom. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. And it said, O God of Israel, there, that the original translation is Adon. Oh, is it? Sorry, I'm getting confused. Where's that? Lost my Adon Yahweh. Yeah, it's in the middle of Psalm 6, verse 6. Sorry, I just couldn't even see it. So it says, O God, O Lord God of hosts, in the ESV. And in the NIV, it says, O Lord, the Lord Almighty. But in the original Hebrew, it's Adon Yahweh Tzabaoth. So it's a triple banger name for God. And that first part, the Adon, O Lord, is he is the master, acknowledging that God is the master of the universe, that he has the power and control over all things. And that last part, the Tzabaoth, is the God of hosts. He's the God of armies, the leader of armies. It's also acknowledging his power and his might. And in that middle part of his name, of that triple banger name, is Yahweh. It's that special name that God gave his people. So this is who I am. I am who I am. I am Yahweh. The special name that God told his people to call him. The name that reminds us that he is the eternal, unchangeable God. The God who loves his people and the God who keeps his promises. This shows that God has faith in God's love. And God's love is also mentioned in verse 13, where it says, in the abundance of your steadfast love, or in your great love, in the NIV. And it's also mentioned in verse 16, where it says, answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. So David has faith in God's love, that God is a God who loves him, a God who's even has set his covenant love upon him and his people, a love filled with kindness, goodness, and mercy. And so as David prays to God, he remembers God's love and has faith that God loves him. He also remembers God's power and has faith that God is able to save him. But does God save him? Is there anywhere mentioned in this psalm about God pulling David out of the mud? About God rescuing David? I know in other psalms that's the case, but in this psalm, there's no mention of David's situation changing. But although the situation doesn't appear to have changed, there is a big change in verse 30. Because from verse 1 to 29 is David crying out to God. And this is verse 29. But I am afflicted and in pain, that your salvation, O God, set me on high. So that's still David crying out to God. And then in the next verse, David says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. What's changed? And from this verse to the end of the psalm, it's very different from the first part. It's very filled with singing and David rejoicing. So instead of David crying out and talking about all this mud and how stuck he is, what's David talking about now? Let's read verse 35. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah. And people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it. And those who love his name shall dwell in it. David is imagining the future, when God will save Zion. What's Zion? Zion is Jerusalem, David's city. But Zion could also refer to God's people. David is sure that God will save Zion. We've already seen that David had faith, that his loving, powerful God could save him from the terrible situation he was in. But now, David looks to the future and sees what he is sure God would do. This is future faith. Another name for future faith is hope. David has hope that God will save Zion. He has hope that God will save his people. He has hope that God will continue to build his kingdom, a place for his people to live and inherit. And this hope gives David joy and leads him to praise and worship God. We've already seen in the psalm, David has written down his song of faith, crying out to God. Well, now he also writes down his song of praise. And unwittingly, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David has also included in the psalm another cry. The cry of the one who will ultimately save his people. The cry of the one, the only one that can really give David hope. The only one who can give us hope. Now let's listen for the second cry in the psalm. Can you hear it? We'll just read verse 4. There's lots of verses actually that are quoted in the New Testament, but this is a pretty good one. Psalm 69, verse. Have I got the right reference again? Sorry, verse 9. I'm going astray. Psalm 69, verse 9. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. So the first line, for zeal for your house has consumed me, is also quoted in the New Testament. In John chapter 2, verse 17, and it's talking about Jesus. It's when Jesus was in the temple, and he was throwing over those tables, and he said, "This is a house of prayer. Why have you made it into a marketplace?" And when the disciples saw it, they quoted, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they quoted this verse, "For zeal of your house has consumed me." Jesus, filled with passion for God's holiness and for the worship of God, threw over those things that were taking away God's glory in the temple. Jesus, he said, "How dare you turn my father's house into a market? It's supposed to be a house of prayer." Because of Jesus' zeal or passion for God and his work, he would at times be consumed or overwhelmed by anger against sin. He would also be consumed or overwhelmed by sorrow, overwhelmed even to the point of death. So this second cry in Psalm 69 is the cry of Jesus. So let's turn back to the beginning of Psalm 69 and listen for more of Jesus' cry. So the psalm starts, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my soul." It reminds us of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14. When Jesus even blood was coming out because he was so passionate in his prayer. And Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He's crying out to God, "Is there any way you can save me? Is there any way that..." Because Jesus knew exactly what it would be like the next day. He knew what it would be like on the cross. He knew the pain, and he knew the separation he would have to face from the Father. And he cried out in his prayer, "Oh Father, is there any other way that you could take this cup from me? Save me, oh God." But what did God answer? God said, "There's no other way. That's the only way that my people can be saved." But remember, at the end of Jesus' prayer, he said, even though he was crying out for God to save him, he said, "But not my will, but your will be done." That's the first of the cry in this chapter. And verse 4 can also be about Jesus. Verse 4 says, "More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore?" Did anyone hate Jesus? Yes. So that certainly refers to Jesus there. Was there anyone that spoke lies against Jesus? Yes. That certainly refers to Jesus. What about "what I did not steal, must I now restore"? Was Jesus accused of doing anything that he didn't do? Yes. That also refers to Jesus. He never sinned, and yet he had to die the death, the torturous death of the cross. In verse 5, "O Lord, O God, you know my foolishness. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you." Well, for David and for us, this is a prayer of confession of our sins. But Jesus never sinned. He didn't do anything wrong. So this wrongdoing here refers to our sins, which he took upon us. He bore on the cross for us. And there's more. Verse 7, "For I endure, it is for your sake that I have borne reproach," it says in the ESV. Or in the NIV it says, "For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face." In verse 12, "Those who sit at the gate mock me. I am the song of the drunkards." The drunkards make up a song about me. Was this Jesus? Was Jesus mocked? Yes, Jesus was mocked. How about verse 21? It says, "They gave me gold for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." And if you look in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 34 and verse 48, there's two references there of that. So verse 34, it mentions the wine mixed with gall, or something very bitter. And verse 48, it mentions the sour wine that Jesus is given on the sponge. As Jesus hang on the cross, they put up the sour wine and on a sponge and put to his lips. It's been prophesied right here in Psalm 69. This is the cry of Jesus on the cross as he died for our sins. But was Jesus taken out of his terrible situation? Was Jesus taken off that cross? No, that's an amazing similarity in this psalm. In this psalm, there's no mention of the psalmist being removed from his terrible situation. And Jesus, likewise, was not taken out of his terrible situation. But what would happen if he was? What would have happened if Jesus was taken out? If Jesus hadn't endured the cross? There would be no salvation for us. No way for us to be saved. But instead, when Jesus' soul was overwhelmed with sorrow, and he was not pulled out of those waters of sorrow, he was not pulled from that pain and that suffering. He was not taken out that terrible situation of being even separated from the Father. He even went through that. Even though he cried out, "Save me, O God, is there any other way?" God's answer was no. There's no other way. And because Jesus was not saved from going through those terrible things, we can be saved. We can have hope. Which leads us to listen for the third cry, which is our cry. Save me, O God. Have you ever cried that cry? As it says in verse 1, have you ever cried out in faith to God? I know many of you have put your faith in Jesus. But if you have not, I challenge you even now, even right now, to cry out to him, "Save me, O God." Even cry out that verse 5, that confession of sins. "You know my foolishness, O God. My sins are not hidden from you." Acknowledge what you have done wrong and ask for forgiveness. He will forgive you. He will save you. We have just heard the cry, the voice of the one who can save you. That is Jesus. So will you, even now, will you cry out to Jesus and ask him to save you? Because if you do not know this, know Jesus, this terrible situation in Psalm 69 describes you. You are stuck. You are stuck in your sins and you can't get out. The more you try and get out, the worse it will get. The more you struggle, the more you try and get away from your sins, the deeper they will pull you down. There's only one person who can help you, and that is Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. He is your only hope. Cry out, "Save me, O God, for the waters are up to my soul." Because Jesus suffered and died on the cross, you can be saved. Because he was not taken out of his terrible situation, you can be taken out of your terrible situation. Because he was not rescued when he cried out to God, you will be rescued when you cry out to God. For when Jesus hung on the cross, he conquered sin. He conquered the mud. So if you trust in him, sin will no longer have power over you. Sin will no longer be able to pull you down. So that is one way we can cry out to God. Each one of us needs to cry that cry, asking God to save us from that terrible situation we're in. Save us from our sins. But there is another cry we can cry. If you are a Christian, even though Christ is your Savior, you will face suffering. you will face struggles and terrible situations. These things can make us feel totally overwhelmed. We can feel totally stuck. Do you feel like that? Have you ever felt like that? Sickness, money struggles, family members in need, even just looking around us at the crime and the terrible situations around us. Stresses at work, stresses at home, stresses at school, exams, uncertainty. Maybe it's having to look after a family member, or even maybe it's a loved one passing away. Maybe it's making decisions. Maybe it's persecution. There are so many things that can make us feel totally overwhelmed. Maybe people are part of the problem. Certainly for David, his situation was made worse by people. In verse 8, I don't know if it says, it says, I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. Have you ever felt overwhelmed because your family has let you down or hurt you? Or maybe some other relationship has gone terribly wrong. There are all sorts of circumstances that can make us feel unsettled and extreme sadness. Times when we feel helpless and overwhelmed. Times when we are groaning, I can't do this. It's too hard. Why is this happening to me? So what should you do when you feel like this? Cry out to God from your heart. Pour out your heart to Him. Tell God your troubles. Tell Him about the terrible situation that you are in. Tell Him how you feel. God wants you to pray to Him. He wants you to cry out in faith. Part of crying out in faith is to trust in Him. Not only bringing your problems to Him, but leaving your problems with Him. Relinquishing control, saying, I can't do this. Only you, O God, have the power over all things. You are the master. Asking God to be in control of our lives and depending on Him, depending totally on Him. Crying out in faith also involves remembering who God is, remembering His great love, remembering His abundant and steadfast love. Also remember that He is the Adon Yahweh Tzabaoth, the God of all power. He can rescue you from your terrible situation. But, like David and like Jesus, He might not rescue you from your terrible situation, or not straight away. But even if God hasn't seemed to have answered your cry for help, you can still have hope. Let's read verse 35 again. 69, verse 35. For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. For God will save... Oh, that's one's from the NIV, one's from the ESV. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of His servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. That was the hope of David. And if you have faith in Jesus, you can also have that same hope that David had. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah. We have said that hope is future faith. It is faith in what God will do in the future. Hope is looking at that rubble of a broken down building and imagining it in its full glory, imagining it completely restored again. For David, it was imagining the rebuilding of the cities of Judah. Our hope is that God will continue to build his kingdom. And also, if your faith and your hope is in Jesus, then it's the sure hope that he is building a place for you, as it says in John 14. A place for you to live with God forever. A place without suffering. A place without pain. A place without tears. Yes, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, this future hope, this hope of heaven is yours. But there is also another hope. Even in this earth, in this lifetime, we can also have hope. Yes, even when terrible situations leave us broken, hope shows us that God can rebuild your life, and he will grow you closer to him. He will bring good out of terrible situations, as he has promised. Dan Allender, in his book, The Healing Path, says, "Hope is not an absence of sorrow, but a refusal to allow powerlessness to silence our cry or shake our confidence in God." In this book, he gives many examples of some amazing Christians who have put their faith and hope in God despite some really terrible situations. Now, I'm not talking about faith and trust and hope because I'm an expert at these things. Far from it. I struggle. I really struggle. And let me tell you about a time in my life when I just really struggled. It was when Micah was born. It had been a stressful pregnancy, and with a newborn in the house, didn't get much sleep. And as well as that, I didn't have a job. It's like crying out to God, "Lord, please give me a job." And I knew that God could do it. I knew that God, like that, could give me a job. But week after week, month after month, still no job. Now, throughout my life, I've struggled with depression. And at that time, I really struggled. I was really stuck in feelings of helplessness. I cried out to God, "Save me, oh God! Rescue me from this depression! Rescue me from how I feel!" And in the past, God had miraculously answered my prayer. I'd felt like that and prayed, and then God had immediately lifted away those feelings of hopelessness. But not then. And week after week, I was struggling, really struggling. But as I look back, I can see the good that God was doing. He was teaching me to trust in Him again, to renew my faith and my trust in Him. Like in this psalm, save me, O God. That was about the length of my prayer. That I couldn't even pray properly. Save me, O God. Help me. That was all I could cry. And yet God heard my cry. He heard it, but He let me stay in that situation for quite a few months. I was asking, why wasn't God rescuing me? And even at that time, He gave me hope. It was only a tiny little bit of hope. I still felt terrible. But He grew that hope, and He grew that faith. He was teaching me to cry out, save me, O God, and to trust in Him alone. So whatever situation we are in, I am convinced that God wants us to cry out to Him in faith. Yes, cry out to God in faith. And if you have faith in Jesus, you can also have hope. And if you have hope, and if you have hope, then share that hope with others so that others might be encouraged in their terrible situations, that others might be encouraged to put their trust in our Almighty God, the God who loves us so much, the God who loves us so much that He was willing to send His Son to go through a terrible situation. Well, if you are not a Christian today, will you cry out to Jesus? Will you put your faith and your hope in Jesus and cry out to Him, save me, O God? And if you are a Christian, do not stop crying out to Jesus. No matter how impossible your situation seems to be, no matter how overwhelmed you feel, pour out your heart to God and put your trust in Him. Hope in Him. Yes, hope in Jesus because of His cry, because of the pain and the suffering that He went through, you can have real hope. And may that hope give you real joy and enable you to sing along with David in verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Sounds like it's time for a song. But I'll just pray as the musicians, if they want to get ready. Heavenly Father, we thank You for being the mighty God, the God who is willing for us to cry out to You, the God in whom we can have real faith and real trust and real hope. Lord, help us today to put our trust in You, to renew our trust in Jesus, that we might even have true joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank You, Jesus, for what You went through. Amen.